You know, you can never worship God enough. You can never magnify Him enough. It's not for His benefit, it's for our benefit. The greater I see God in my life, the greater I see Him in my expressions and for who He is, the more I trust in Him, because I see Him for the God that He wants me to know Him as. When I worship Him and bless His holy name, He's definitely dwelling in the praises of His people. But the praises that I'm expressing with my lips is building up an image of God in me that is greater, bigger, stronger, and better than anything I can even imagine in my own capacities. But when I see God for as He is through worship and praise, man, I don't know about you, but I just really feel like He is just the greatest, the best, and the biggest I've ever seen Him to be. So much more, and there's so much more of Him for who He is than what we are actually, I think, than we can actually imagine or think. He's such a good God, such a great God, such an amazing God. And if our expressions can just build that image of God in our hearts and in our lives, we will never ever doubt God. We can never doubt God. We'll never take a negative comment on our God. That's not the God I know. People talk about God in ways that I think, that's not the God I know. That's not the God the Bible shows me. That's not the God that the Spirit of God has revealed to me in my life. And you can share and testify to the God that He is. And the God that He is came and gave His life for us. The God that He is wanted us so much to be part and parcel of His family. He reconciled us and He redeemed us. You know what redeemed is? It's like something that was yours was completely lost and it's down at cash converters. And I didn't know where that was. What happened to that? How did it end up here? And you buy it back. And God saw humanity as a lost cause after they fell into sin. And He used the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus to buy us back, to give us the capacity to be His again. Man, how good is that? How good is our God? Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus, but we thank You for the power of redemption that brought us back into Your ownership through the cross of Calvary, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that paid the full price for our redemption. And we praise and honor You as we take this today in thanksgiving and in commemoration of the wonder of who You are, our God, our Father, our Savior, our ransom, our protector, our healer, our deliverer, but more than that, our restorer of our sonship into Your kingdom. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Eat and drink together. Amen. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You so much. I'm forever grateful to You. I'm forever grateful for the cross. Thank You, Lord. You're wonderful. Praise God. You taking the kids out and all that? Okay. Wow. What a great time of expression of praise. I don't know about you, but just, whoa. That just enveloped me then. It was so good. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for all that You are. Wow. Whew. What about you? Just never seem to be able to thank Him enough. Last week I had notes and gave them out, and I talked about all that Paul did in his ministry was quite amazing. It was totally distinct from what the others taught. And I think many of the apostles missed what Jesus was actually on about and why he came. And it's rather interesting. You hear a lot of people talking about, you know, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace and the gospel of this. It's actually a gospel about a king. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be ministered or preached in the whole world, and then the end will come." I think we've had a lot of different gospels. I think we've had a lot of gospels that are out there that have been well-meaning. They've been good. They've introduced people to Jesus, but they haven't acknowledged him yet as King of Kings. And it's a gospel of a kingdom, and we're subjects of a kingdom. We've got to remember that. We've come into a kingdom, and the king is the one who dictates the rules. The king is the one who sets up his domain in that realm of his kingdom. And he's the one that's honored. He's the one that's lifted up. He's the one that's revered. And he's the one that everybody pledges their allegiance to. And in God, we need to be like that. Sometimes people have got their allegiances in different places. But we need to recognize that we are in a kingdom. And who he has made to be as subjects of that kingdom is fascinating. What Jesus said before he went away in Acts 1:8, when he was addressing the disciples, he said, "You go into Jerusalem, you wait there until you got the power come upon you, endued with power." And then he says, "And you'll receive that power when Holy Spirit." It wasn't the Holy Spirit, because that was a different thing here, wording he put there, that was put in by the translators. The word "the" is not in the original. "You will receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you." And that's completely different from the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the power and the empowerment. And he says, "You will be," not "you're going to be taught how to witness," not "you're going to have a chance to go and study everything you need to know and then you can witness for me." He says, "You'll be. You will be a witness." A lot of Christians have a lot of doing things that go on, but they don't be what they're meant to be. And we are to be everything that the Bible says we are to be. If I came to you and said, "I don't see you doing what I think you should be doing, so you can't be a human being because you're not conducting yourself the way I think you should." No, you're not a human doing. You're a human being. You were born a being. And so the same is in the kingdom of God. Everything that we were given at salvation made us complete in Christ to be everything God has imparted to us to be. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And who we are is a be existence, not a "I will one day aspire to that," or "one day I might become holy," "one day I think if I try hard enough or if I'm good enough, I'll be righteous." No, we were made holy, righteous and acceptable in his sight. Made when? On the day of salvation. Do I feel holy and righteous all the time? No, I do not. I feel like a human being because I have a solid aspect of my life in this time-space world that tells me what I am. But my spiritual life needs to be more real to me than my physical life, because I need to be all that God wants me to be. We are made to be. You know, it's interesting. If you're going to be a witness, you've got to have a reality check and know that the situation was something that you either witnessed in the sense that you saw or that you experienced, that you were a part of, or it's a factual capacity there that you've got to give a testimony. If you're asked to be a witness, you can't turn around and say, "Oh yeah, I was watching the Channel 7 news and I saw that crash, and the guy was in the wrong," and they wouldn't take your testimony because you weren't a live witness. But Jesus wants a witness that's a witness of an experience of a fact that's known. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we're bound or fully immersed in Holy Spirit power. I'm a witness to that. You cannot deny that in my life. I can't deny that. It's such a transitional power experience that it's more real to me than the air I breathe. I still have an intense recollection of the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or with Holy Spirit. I shouldn't put the thee in there, because that is actually incorrect biblical phonetics and the way it's been termed by the translators. But that was at Paran Town Hall. A representative, a preacher named A.A. Allen was there. His name was Bill Mangum. Not Magnum, like, you know, the gun. Mangum. It was ran the wrong way. And that night was powerful. That night was intense. That night was just such a night of God's visitation in this land of Australia. He made the newspapers and they tried to crucify him, but the problem was the truth spoke louder than the words they tried to get out there. They couldn't do anything but acknowledge something was going on, especially the night I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I've told you the story, but this big, round, robust lady went out for prayer. What a night that was. And he prayed for her, and she didn't do anything. She stood there, and he said, run around the auditorium. Now, Paran Town Hall's not huge, but when you weigh that sort of weight and you can't run, it's an effort. But she followed, and she ran. There was probably 400 to 600 people there that night, and she ran around the outside, and she came back. And he said, hold out your hands. And she did that. And two fountains of fluid just sprung up out of her hands. And she stood there in an ever-growing pile of fluid. And she just went down from rotund and huge. I was a witness to that. I can tell that story. I saw that with my own eyes. It wasn't a second hand. Someone told me this, that, the other. I'm a witness. I'm a witness. I'm a witness to the power of God at Richmond, when it was Richmond Temple in Bridge Road, when Norman Armstrong was there. And he's preaching. Diane knows who he is. But he's preaching away. He says, I'm here to lay hands on the sick. If you have a need in your body, just line up. We're going to pray. Now, he was an Australian representative of a man named Oral Roberts. And he lined them up. And you could smell sickness in the air. You could smell there was disease around. It was incredible. But I remember seeing this lady with this goiter on her neck, big as a football. And I thought, that's going to be a bit of a hard one. I put sicknesses in categories in those days. Today, I don't care if it's a sniffle or a cancer. It's just in the name of Jesus. It's all subject to that name. Amen? And this goiter was huge. And as he prayed in the name of Jesus, he said, I command this goiter to wither and die. And her neck was totally back to normal, with a goiter completely gone. And I imagine what it would have been like when the guy with a withered hand came and stood before Jesus and he said, stretch forth your hands. And it just went out and it went and became as whole as the other. Now, that I can tell you that story because I read it in the book, but I'm not a witness to that one. I am a witness to other things that I've seen God do in many lives. And it's exciting. And you see the power of the Spirit of God operating through yourself or through others. You need to be, or you will be, without any shadow of doubt, a witness. You can be a witness to the salvation of God in your life. You need to be a witness to who Christ has made you to be in Him, and who you've been made to be in Christ Jesus, and who He is in you. I was thinking of this during the week, and I was just mulling over some thoughts from last Sunday, actually, and it just came to me, Jesus, I am who you made me to be in you, so I can be who you are in me to the world. Wow, I've actually put that up on a little poster at home, and I think I should print a few more and give us all something to put up somewhere or read and look at. But it's so good, and we cannot bear witness to something that we only know about secondhand. I can talk all about the goodness of God, but if you've never experienced it, don't try and bear witness to it. Get yourself and get your own experience in line with what God has promised you. In Christian circles, sometimes we struggle to witness. I remember as a young guy, I struggled to be a witness. I went to Bible college, and I don't think I'd witnessed to too many people up to that point. I told them I was a Christian, but it really wasn't an impactful, powerful message that I could impart like I can today. But I went to college, and I'm like, I just need to... I wasn't there to become a pastor. I wasn't there to do it. I just wanted to know God, the God of the Bible. I felt I had a void there. I didn't know the God that I shouldn't, as I should know him. Just didn't have a clue who God was. I knew about him, but my experience was nullified by a lot of religiosity in the churches I'd been in. And I got there, and part of the training was we're doing a street witnessing program. Well, I wanted to run, you know, just forget it, I'm out of here. But I thought, nah, I'll stick it out. There were a lot of times I thought, what am I doing here? It challenged my every facet and aspect of my understanding of God in a lot of ways. But anyway, we went out on the streets, and they gave us a sheet. And it was a sheet of quiz questions and things we had to ask to get the conversation going. And you'd say, oh, do you mind if I ask you a question? So people, no. Oh, yeah, what is it? Now, if you were to die tonight and stand before God in heaven, and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Well, some people responded very well, and others told us we were crazy, but we actually had that question, you know, on our list, and people would then talk to us. We had to then make up our own rapport to that conversation. But there were people who came to church and got born again just as a result of that. And I thought, wow, this is good. But I had witnessing as a trained in the box, whatever repertoire. And a lot of churches are like that. You've seen them. Two of them will knock on your door. And some of them will talk to you about the world and the way it is now. And it's not perfect yet, and others will talk about it's going, you know, and they'll say it's going to become perfect, and others will tell you about different things, and they've got a trained format of a witnessing program. It's not necessarily an eyewitness scenario that Jesus was talking about, and that is where we need to come into our own. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we meet, whatever situation we're in, we need to have an answer that is part and parcel of our inner man life that we've been a witness to, whether it's been witnessing a miracle or experience a miracle or experiencing God. It needs to be an aspect of God in action that we are a witness to. We will be. It's part of our having been made. Be is part of what God has given us the capacity to function in, not you'll learn, or you'll grow into, or one day you might be able to, or you'll get the confidence. No, it's a B. It's a B scenario, straight from the off the cuff, straight as Jesus said would be empowered to be. Jesus in Matthew, also when he was talking to the disciples, he said this, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth has been given to me. So because of that, off you go. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm like, I was taught that as a young Christian, that we were basically commanded by Jesus to go out and do. And if you didn't go out and do, you weren't really fulfilling what Jesus wanted. If you loved him, you would do it. And there was a lot of condemnation attached to that. I felt really pressured. I felt like it was a oh, I can't do this, and I'm obviously never going to be a really good Christian. And I didn't know whether it was just a mandate or a responsibility given to the disciples at that time, but it was used to manipulate. And I don't think Jesus intended for that to happen. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I've taken it into, I've dissected it because I wanted to know what it was actually saying. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I went through the Greek, the Strong's Greek section of the concordance. Teaching was the word I wanted to bring up. And that word, didasko, is to teach with the same broad application as I have taught you. And I thought, well, Jesus taught differently. He taught by example. He taught by impartation. He didn't go out and actually just give them a spiel and expect people to respond to a pre-programmed type of spiel or a written out set of rules or regulations or questions. And I thought, that's interesting. I looked at the Bible. I went back into the scriptures then and had a look at how Jesus functioned and how we were to preach or teach with the same broad application. And what that really showed was that he met people where they were at. In every situation and circumstances, he didn't put them all in one big basket and treat them like bread rolls or sausages and give them the same scenario. Every situation Jesus went into had a broad spectrum of answers, and he met everyone where they were at. And if that's the Spirit of God in us, we can be the same as Jesus was to everyone, meeting people where their point of need is. If it's healing, bring it on. If it's anxiety, meet it. If it's sorrow, again, we can be a compassionate shoulder for others to cry on and lean on. We can show the grace of God in every situation that meets that grace, that has that grace that needs meets the need. That's important. He did that. Teaching them to observe. Now, it almost makes it look like this is the way I was taught it. You're going to teach them and teach people that they've got to follow God's criteria and rules and regulations, or if they want to be a Christian. And I'm like, that's the way I was taught, and it was boring. It was not really what I liked. And this is where Christianity has fouled up with religion and got it all up the chute, I reckon, because it's not like that. To observe, the Greek word, tereho, meant to watch over, to guard from loss. In other words, when you get the reality of God and who he is, if we're taught to meet them at their point of need or what they need in their lives, we teach them to guard that, to hold fast to, protect it from being lost. Don't forget this. Don't let this slip. To watch, to preserve, figuratively, to fulfill it or allow it to be fulfilled in your life. Man, that absolutely opened my eyes to a complete different spectrum of what Jesus was talking about. To observe it, not by following a list of rules, but to hang on and preserve and guard the treasure, to treasure what God has imparted to me. And I think it's something like I said a little while ago. How many times have we been able to recall a message we've been heard or preached? Gee, that was a great message, Pastor. Or that was so good. And within 24 hours, how much of it can you recall, quote, or think about that makes a difference to your life? If it's so good, write down the keynotes, the points, study it, observe it, hang on to it, hold fast to it, develop it so it becomes part and parcel of who you are in Christ. Paul said that in one of the scriptures I'm going to come along and show you in a moment. So important to pick up whatever God imparts to you and guard it, hold fast to all the things. And it wasn't necessarily that I commanded you. The Greek word was entelemai, what I enjoined to you. Now, translators must have had a bit of a real difficult time with some things, because the Koine Greek and modern Greek and everything like that was something that they had to work through and find out what it meant. And there were so many different aspects of a word that were changed because of one or two little dots or whatever have you. I was listening to a thing the other day where this guy was talking to Muslims, and he was saying, do you know there is no record of a Muhammad in Mecca in the 5th and 6th centuries? Oh, they're horrified. He says, no. He said, let me show you. He said, this is the word that was used in all the writings. And he wrote this word, and it actually, he said to one of the Arab-speaking people, he said, what does that word say? He says, Mohammed. He says, Mohammed. He said, that is actually the Arab translation of the word that was used in the Old Testament that was anointed one. Or the transition into the New Testament was Messiah, Mashiach. And he said, when they talked of Mohammed being in Mecca or Mohammed being in those areas, they were actually not referring to a guy named Muhammad. But he wrote it out in the way it was written in the Hebrew writing. Then he put a little arch and a dot and an arch and a dot, which were, there were no vowels in the early Arabic writings. Everything was Mohammed. So there was no A's, E's, I's, O's and U's in there. The minute he put these other marks in, he said, now what does that say? And they all looked at him and they said, that says Muhammad. He said, yeah, but that doesn't say Mohammed, which was who they were referring to in Mecca. And he said, he was actually giving an intense discussion to them. He said, now go back to your original writings and have a look and see. The name didn't get changed until vowels got introduced into the Arabic language or the Arabic writings until the 9th century. You had 4 to 5 centuries of nobody being called Muhammad who was back in that early days. And then the whole thing was rewritten by a guy named so-and-so, I forget who he was. He wrote the whole Quran in the 9th century and changed the name from Muhammad to Muhammad. And they went, oh! And they're all horrified. He said, so who are you talking about when you say he was a prophet? There's no proof of him ever being there. Totally, totally undid them. And I'm like, this... I knew there was no writings back in the early times regarding this guy anyway. But whoever he was, or whoever this fellow was that they honoured, was actually held in high esteem by someone back there in that time, and stories developed and stories went on and stories were made up and stories did things. But it just changed the whole thing when the writings were there. It's so incredibly amazing that when we take the interpretations of scripture, and this is why I went back in and had a look at the Greek and in that, even the translators struggle with certain things. In Joel, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. As in Joel's there, do you know that word pillars in the old original Hebrew in the book of Joel says palm trees? But the translators couldn't picture a palm tree of smoke. Can you picture a palm tree of smoke? What would you think a palm tree of smoke would be if you know what you know now? What does that signify? Perhaps an atomic explosion of some sort. You know how the translators did things. Now, I'm not demeaning the way that the scriptures were put together. But there are so many things that they were given to by King James. He actually gave them a mandate to write the Bible in the King's best English. Well, it didn't fit the criteria in a lot of, so they conferred. What do you think? What would look best? It's actually, they didn't get it wrong, that far wrong. Just a few little pictures of things that were perhaps just not quite where they were. Whatever things I've commanded you, teach them to observe. Teach them to be completely compassionate in a broad spectrum so that people can protect, guard, and know what's been given to them and hold fast to it. Don't let it part from their lives because it will change their lives. Wow. So a lot of things that God teaches us, we need to look at it from that perspective. Whatever things I have enjoined to you or imparted to you or actually made available to you. Whoa, that changes the whole understanding of all of that if you really look at it intensely. And what was imparted to us in who we have been made to be has never been taught to the extent that Paul taught it. That was the whole gist of his New Testament writings. Everything was to do with us being who Christ made us to be, or who God made us to be in Christ Jesus, and who he is in us and who we are in him, how to live it, apply it, walk in it, and experience it and develop it. That was Paul's writings in the New Testament. That a lot of people know, and in fact, when Curry Blake came here a few years back, you know, he actually blew my mind open. I always knew who I was in Christ. He was actually amazing in what he said one night, and it opened my eyes to why I am who I am in Christ. But it never fulfilled the complete picture. And what I'm going through with you now is a totally exploded view of what God's done in me to bring about an understanding of why I am who I am in Christ. And it's to be the complete package that God has purposed for me to be and made me to be from salvation on. What a waste of so many years that I had no idea that I could have been walking in such intense power, such intense anointing, such intense understanding of who Christ is in me and allowing that to develop in my life. I said last week, a baby's born complete. When we're born again complete. We've been made complete in Christ Jesus. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. And it goes on, and you are complete in him. Nothing short, nothing missing, nothing whatever. But a baby is born complete, but a baby doesn't talk. A baby can't converse. A baby can't pick up a hammer and drive a nail. A baby can't do a lot of little things. A baby grows, becomes stronger, develops, and then can fulfill a lot of the things that that complete child has the capacity to do as the strength and the maturity and the growth and development takes place. My Bible says growing up into him which is the head. In other words, growing up to be, to develop and to fulfill all that God has made you to be. Man, I wish I'd known that. I really, really wish that had been taught. But we were never taught that. We heard some great messages of who we are in Christ in the 70s. There were some great preachers around, some great teachers that traveled the world and that were in Australia at the time as well. One of them, a guy in Adelaide, and it was named Leo Harris. Leo Kerry went to his Bible college, and she just learned so much of who we are in Christ, but none of the whys, wherefores, and hows, and what to do with it. I learned the same about the same time in Bible college in Melbourne. Our paths crossed somewhere towards the end of our college experience, and so much of what she'd learned and I'd learned was incredible. And then it's been a journey. But unfortunately, it hasn't always been the journey that I'm on now. It's just completely taken it to a new level. What God has enjoined to me is who he has made me to be in him. What he has done in me, what he has done in giving me who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, is all enjoined to me in Christ Jesus. That's a treasure. Definitely not a command of rigid observances and legalistic conformity or compliance to any sets of rules or whatever, but a treasure to embrace, to guard, and to allow to be fulfilled in my life and heart. I need to watch over that, guard it, hold fast to it, preserve it, and never lose it. In 2 Peter 3:18, where he says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory both now until the day
of eternity, or in the church, both now until the day of eternity. Growing up into Him which is the head, even Christ, is another scripture. Increase in, be strong in, be fully exercised in, learn to function in. The growth we have in Christ and the growth we have from being born again in our new life in Christ, where we just are real complete babies in Christ. But He says that you'd be no longer babes. That's the milk part. The strong meat belongs to those of full age. And the strong meat is something you can chew on. The strong meat is something that you can grow by, you can build your muscles with. And it really is a difference that the Bible talks about. We need to develop ourselves in all He has made us to be and bring it to full effect. You know, I can believe it, and I did believe everything that the Word said about all that I've been in Christ and what God had made me to be, and He'd forgiven me and He loved me and He died for me and I was going to heaven. But it's gone beyond that now. Not to believing only, but to a knowing, living it, developing it and walking in it, because I know it's Christ in me, the hope of His glory being manifested through me to this world and to others. It's just an amazing picture to understand and look at. It's not churchianity or just plain Christianity. It's Christ in meanity. If you want to look at it from that. Does that make sense? Is that really what it is? Absolutely. They were called Christians in the book of Acts. First they were called the disciples of Christ. But then they were called Christians because you know why? Because Christ, the word Christ, isn't His name. Not Jesus' name. It means anointed one. And they were called Christians because they were carrying the anointing of the anointed one. That was the perspective they painted, and that was how people then named them Christians, the anointed ones with the anointing of the Savior Jesus, the ones that they were serving. Man, where's the church gone since then? They were actually seen for what they were and who they were by the way they lived and operated, because they took everything that Christ had given them, imparted to them, and just went out and released it elsewhere. Woo-hoo! Lord God, help us. Help us, Lord. There's a world out there that needs You. And you know something? There's revivals going on around this world that are just absolutely based on this very thing. There are people getting saved in their droves. And we were just talking about it outside there before with Greg Laurie running a crusade over in California. 48,000 turn up. And they had to do something to accommodate the people that responded, didn't they? Whatever it was, Steve, you're telling me. I didn't actually see it, yeah. What'd they do? There's 250,000 watching online as well because they couldn't get tickets to get in. That's a powerful move of God. I saw another one from Nashville recently too, where there's an incredible move of God in Nashville. There's been a powerhouse and a move of God in other parts of America that's happening. And I've talked about the places, other places around the world where God is actually just really moving through and taking over, not just churches and people, but nations. And it's having a profound effect. It's totally amazing. So if we're going to do what God said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that His glory would be to Him through us, both now and until the day of eternity, growing up into Him, the head, even Christ Jesus, increasing in what we've got. So if I've been given the capacity to be the righteousness of God in Christ, is that just a status or a badge that I wear or an award for doing something? No, it's not. It's there for me to be and show the righteousness, living and lifestyle of a kingdom, of God's kingdom. We're in Australia. We've got a Bill of Rights. And if we obey that Bill of Rights, we have no violation that the law can throw at us and lock us up in jail. Why? Because I am righteous in the sight of the law, because I am not violating my Bill of Rights. I have a Bill of Rights in the kingdom. But it's a far greater bill. It's a bill of righteousness. Woo! I can walk in that. I can express that. I can develop that. I can understand that. If I'm challenged, I can stand against any challenge in the name of Jesus. You cannot violate my righteousness of God. It was imparted to me through Christ Jesus. I have been made. I haven't earned it. I haven't grown to it. I haven't whatever. It was given to me the day of my salvation. I was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, just as I was made a Christian, just as I was born again. He made me to be holy, acceptable, and righteousness in Christ Jesus. What? Nobody can deter that and take that from me. I have guarded that now. That's in my guarded, protected, observed, whatever you want to put it, scenario. That's developed. There are other things I'm developing now. But we can believe it. It's got to go beyond believing to the Word. So how about what He has made us to be in God? Having done His part in us, what is my part? I need to be aware of everything Christ has made me to be. Go through the scriptures now. If you're reading it, underline made, made, made. So much of it in Paul's writings that we've been made to be in Christ. That is relevant, pertinent, and a promise of God. Ask yourself these questions. How's my new creature profile shaping up? Have I developed that? Have I guarded that? Do I know that fully, that I am a new creature in Christ? That everything's passed away? You know, a lot of people still hanging on to past hurts, past issues, past problems. You're a new creature. Old things are, not will be, are passed away. There are people I've ministered to over the years since I learned that verse that I've talked to them and I'm going, and they keep coming up and they keep talking about their past, either themselves in their feeling of unworthiness or whatever. And I'm going, the day you came to Christ, Christ erased that from His memory bank. As far as the east is from the west, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that were against us. He took away everything that related to our history and past and put it under the blood of Christ. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. That's the development of being a new creature in Christ that we have to put in to guard our minds. That's our helmet of salvation, keeping our minds from not following what God has already said. If you, Jesus said, go and teach them to observe all of the things that I imparted to you or enjoined you to. Wow, that's part of it. How's my righteousness? How's my holy profile? My walking in holiness. I know that in God's eyes, He sees me holy. Do I always feel holy? No. Anyone feeling holy at the moment? You're in church, you should know. Yeah? But our feelings dictate sometimes what we think of ourselves. My holiness in God's eyes is not dependent on my fupas on the planet. It's how He sees me. I have to develop that understanding and guard that with all diligence and keep my heart with all diligence, because otherwise I'll believe the lie of the devil trying to put me down and make me to be something that I'm not. In God's eyes is what matters. I've got to learn that. I've got to walk in that. I've got to make sure I know that. I'm conformed to His image. How does that stand up as to where I'm standing? Do I look like His image? Probably not most times. But that's where His glory is to be manifested in us. How's my worthiness profile? How's my completeness profile? How's my seated with Him in heavenly places profile? How's my ambassador of His kingdom profile? How's my cleansed, sanctified, forgiven, more than a conqueror, unblameable, irreprovable, justified, reconciled, empowered? How's my authority in Christ Jesus profile, etc., etc., etc.? Do we assess ourselves in any of those things? Do we put them in a position where we see them fulfilled, developed, enhanced, and grown into, growing up into Him who is the head, even Christ Jesus? He says, I've given you Develop it. No, most of the Christians just go to church on Sunday. Hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, what a wonderful sermon. God bless you. See you next week. And everything is just a game. We need to be serious with God. We need to know that it's Him and us. He's the King. We're the subjects. Come on, King. I want your life in my life to be a reflection of who you are in this kingdom. Whoa. Absolutely. I love this scripture here in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not fully appeared as yet what we will be. There's a little more to go on. But some people put that in the sweet by and by. Oh, well, we'll find out what we will be when Jesus comes back. No, it hasn't completely manifested yet, was what John was saying. It hasn't fully. I'm a child of God. Why am I a child of God? I got born again. What was I given when I was born again? I was given all the attributes of Christ in me. It has not fully appeared yet what I will be. Or should be. Or could be. Whatever it might be. How's that? It's a B. Notice the B, these things. But we know that when He appears, ultimately, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone's like, oh, He's going to transform us. We're going to be changed. I know this mortal will put on immortality. But when we see Him, we will be like Him. Guess what? Have a look at what I wrote there. This was the Holy Spirit's divine revelation. And I'm like musing over this. When we meet Jesus face to face, what is this verse saying? When we see Him, having grown and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we will recognize ourselves in Him. Whew. What does that do for you? I don't want to just see, oh yeah, you're so great, Lord God, you're wonderful. It's going to be an amazing revelation to a lot of Christians that He's been carrying us. And we have not embraced everything that He made available to us to be Him to this world. Wow. Wow. I want to see Him face to face. And you know I'm going to recognize myself in Him. We will see Him. The Bible says it in King James like this, that when He appears, we will be like Him. Not we're going to be changed into His image. We will be like Him because we see Him as He is. And it's already in the Word, seeing Him as He is and the capacity to be who He's made us to be in Him is already there for us to be like Him. And when He comes, I'll see Him and I'm not going to be there totally in awe of this God who's so I will see myself in Him and recognize myself in Him because I will see Him as He is and what He's done for me and who He is in me and who I am in Him. How's that grab you? Oh, that just pushes all my buttons. Man, I get so excited over this stuff. It's absolutely a dynamic transformation in my thinking over these last several months where God has taken me through a journey of developing my attributes that are His attributes. And I don't own them, He does. But He has imparted them. He has just transferred them to me. He did that at salvation. Man, oh boy. And I tell you what, you can't be more appreciative of who He is. When you get into worship next time, man, you got so much to worship God for. You could be on your knees or with your hands raised for hours because the life of God is just so much of a permeated, imparted part of who we are. Amen? Father, I'm just so grateful for the wonder of what You've done in our lives and who who you made us to be in reconciling us to Christ and back to yourself and redeeming us back into your family and into your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that our gratitude and our capacity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and our capacity to growing up into Him, being the head, will see your amazing impartations in our life strengthen us to be the full reflection of Christ that you purposed and intended for us to be on this planet. I pray for your church everywhere, Lord God. I pray for your church across this nation. I thank you for what you're doing in other nations. And Lord, I pray for that. I pray that for Australia. I pray that for this land, that revival would come. I pray that, Lord God, with all the sincerity of my heart, that we will see this nation one for your kingdom and see people surrender to the Lord Jesus right across this land. Thank you for what you're doing in America. Thank you for what you're doing in England, in Iraq, Iran, in Japan, Vietnam, in other places, in Syria, and the people that are coming. Father, I thank you that they are coming to you in their droves. And I pray for this land, Australia, once again to become a powerhouse known as the Great Southland of the Holy Spirit. I thank you in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. When Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great guy, preacher that was known some years back, came to Australia, I told you this before, but I'm telling to you again. Get this into your heart and keep praying for Australia. But he said, before the Lord Jesus returns, the last major outpouring of his Spirit will be in this land, Australia. Whew. Bring it on! Bring it on, Lord. This land needs salvation. I want to see it. I want to see it. It's happening. He said when it happens right around the world, it'll circumnavigate the globe. And Australia will cop it. He said it'll be the last major revival before the return of the Lord Jesus. Whew. Oh, Lord. My heart, my intercession, and everything I've got is for that to manifest and to see it happen right across this land. I'm believing for it. Last week we prayed. You remember we prayed for one of Lexi's girlfriends, Cheryl, in Adelaide? We brought that up. Wow, what did God do? He answered. God got into her life, and the daughter, Caitlin, this has been a bit of a wild child in her life, but married a guy whose parents are fully committed Christians, islanders from Tonga or Fiji or somewhere. Well, it's obviously had an effect on her because she fasted and prayed for her mum as well this week. And then she went in, she rang us up and said, please pray for mum. We did last Sunday. She went in on Tuesday to see her mum in hospital and she got into her room and she wasn't in the bed. When she saw her on Sunday, she was all oxygen and had the highest dose of oxygen they could administer to her because she couldn't breathe. She was in all sorts of strife with this pressure thing on her tumor, breaking down her windpipes, and she couldn't breathe. She got in there on Tuesday and she thought, first thought was, Mum's not here. And she froze for a minute thinking Mum had gone. And they said, oh no, she got up this morning and she's gone out and talking to people in the kitchen. And she's no oxygen. Nothing strapping her down. Whoo! Power of God moved. Trust God for things. He's a God that's doing and being through us who he needs to be to this world. Just give him a chance. Bless you all. Amen.